Now turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. We return after a couple of weeks of an interval to this series that Dr. Ferguson has been engaged in. He will be returning right at the end, beginning of August, right at the end of this series to finish off 1 John. But we are going to be in the fourth chapter for the next couple of weeks, and this morning in verses 1 through 6. It's in the Pew Bible on page 1023 and in the Children's Bible on page 1523. This is the Word of God. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So far, God's holy, inerrant word. Don't believe everything that you hear. You shouldn't swim for an hour after eating, otherwise you will sink. That's what I was told when I was a teenager. You shouldn't swim for at least an hour after eating. Eat your carrots because they're good for your eyes. When did you see a rabbit wearing glasses? Reading in poor light will ruin your eyes. The chills will give you a cold. You all have your favorite one, I'm sure. There may or may not be truth to any of those. You can tell me afterwards. From a position of authority, unless there are 16 degrees behind your name, that's probably not going to work. Don't believe everything that you hear. John is giving an admonition here. He's giving an instruction here to test the spirits. He's written about our relationship to God, and he's written about our relationship to Jesus and our relationship to sin and our relationship to the world and our relationship to one another as brothers and sisters in the faith. But now, in chapter 4, he's returning to something he's already alluded to back in chapter 2, and that is our relationship to the truth. You and I, who are the Lord's people, you and I who love the Lord Jesus, who are regenerate, who are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, we're Christians, we have a certain relationship to the truth. And John is saying, this is the older John, this is John in his 80s or perhaps 90s, and he's looking back now, referring to some of his brothers as little children, perhaps, or maybe he's referring to little children literally, although I think he's referring to adults who are children in the faith, and he's saying to them from this perspective of having been round the block many, many times and seen things go and things come and things go, and he's saying, don't believe everything that you hear. Don't be gullible. Test the spirits, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John is coming from a world view that believes in truth. Now, of course, as we were hearing so eloquently during the Fonwell lecture this morning, that we don't live in that world. We live in a so-called postmodern world where truth is relative. You know, it may be true for you, but it's not true for me. People say that sort of crazy thing. The world believes that. We live in a postmodern world. Ever since Jacques Derrida, the father of post-modernity, who said, and you'll come across it, some of you are in college and are doing critical studies, critical analysis of texts in English literature, or maybe engaged in the meaning of history, historiography, and so on, you'll come across the famous saying of Jacques Derrida, there's nothing but the text. There's nothing above the text, there's no objective reality, there are no norms, there are no rules, there are no laws, there is nothing supernatural, there's only the text, there's only the interaction of the text with itself, with various cultures and peoples and societies, it's all relative. And there's no such thing as objective reality, there's no such thing as objective truth. How many of you have been in... You know, this doesn't just affect the corridors of the literati and college and university and so on. It affects the church. How many of you have been in a Bible study and the leader is you know trying to explain the text and he's talking about nouns and verbs and adverbs and adjectives and subordinate clauses and how this relates to that and how there's a logical order of thought here and there are propositions and there are conclusions and then somebody says, you know, I like to think that what this passage is saying is and out comes, I mean, who knows what? I mean, heresy usually. Because it's not coming from any concerted effort to study the text, it's coming from experience. It's their interaction with the text. It's their emotional reaction with the text. It's about, you know, what I get out of this text is as important and it is as normative and it is as relevant as anybody else can get out of this. What do you see in this passage? And I know that we like to do that, and it sounds kind of cool to say, you know, in a Bible study, you know, what do you see in this passage? But unless you're actually engaged in studying what the text is actually saying, then it is irrelevant what you see in the passage. John is coming from a worldview that says there is such a thing as truth. There is such a thing as true truth. There is such a thing as objective truth. And as a corollary to that, there is such a thing as error and falsehood. There is that which is right and there is that which is wrong. And the first thing that he does in verse 1 of this chapter, have a look at it, he says, do not believe every spirit. I mean, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe everything that everyone says. They may be your best friends. They may be you. They may be your mother. They may be your minister. They may be your church. They may be some guru that happens to be popular because he has a blog. It may be somebody who's written the latest book on solving this or that or the other. And John is saying, don't believe everything that you hear. Don't believe everything that you read. Don't believe everything that you see in the newspaper. Don't believe everything just because it's coming on the airwaves, even if it is Fox News. Because it has a worldview too. And it may not necessarily be a biblical one. And a Christian one. Don't believe everything that you hear. Don't believe everything that you see. Don't believe everything that you read. In 1823, a man by the name of Smith, had an appearance, a vision, an epiphany from an angel whose name was Moroni, who told him to go to a hill near Palermo in New York, upper New York State, and there he would find and did purportedly find two blocks, wedges, scrolls, on which were written in ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics some instructions and some things that he needed, but he couldn't read. I mean, how many people can read ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics? So he was given these magic spectacles, these angelic spectacles, that when he put them on, he could read these ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics. And what it said was that America was not discovered by Christopher Columbus, but was discovered by a prophet, a Hebrew prophet called Levi, 600 years before Jesus. And in addition to that, that in the resurrection appearances, in addition to the ones we read of in the Gospels and in Acts chapter 1 and the ones Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 15, in addition to all of those, Jesus came to the United States in his resurrected body and appeared to the descendants of Levi. 14 million people believe that. Now, to me, it sounds absolutely bonkers. I mean, it sounds completely and utterly bonkers. But 14 million people believe that. And John is saying, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe it because 14 million people believe it. Don't believe it if 14 billion people believe it. That cannot be the basis of your authority. You need to test the spirits. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. Error, you see, for Paul is not benign. Error is a cancer. Error grows and eventually destroys you. It is destructive. The truth alone can give life. You shall know the truth, Jesus says, and the truth shall set you free. Never be afraid of the truth. The truth will set you free. It'll set you free to be the man or woman or boy and girl that God intended you to be, that he created you to be, that he redeemed you to be. The truth will set you free, but error will destroy you. Error will kill you. Now, look at the end of chapter 3. Maybe you've forgotten because it's been a few weeks. So just look at the very last thing that he says in chapter 3. By this you know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And among other things, John has been saying right at the end of chapter 3 that the assurance that we have that we are the children of God is because we have the Holy Spirit who abides in us and witnesses with us, and he witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God, and he guides us and directs us and upholds us and teaches us and encourages us, the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit in us is a kind of subjective thing, isn't it? How do I know that it's the Holy Spirit? Now, the Holy Spirit is ultimately objective. He's the third person of the Trinity. You can't get more objective than that. So John isn't ultimately appealing to something that's inherently subjective. He's appealing to the objectivity of the third person of the Trinity. But how do you know that what you sense within you is the Holy Spirit and not too much pizza the night before? I mean, how do you know that? And I think that's why John immediately transitions from chapter 3 to chapter 4 to a statement about the objectivity of truth. It's not based on experience. The validity of whether something is right and wrong is not experiential. The validity of whether something is right and wrong is based on whether it is true and whether it is objectively true and true. So he gives us, first of all, this command. You know, it's John that's speaking. It sounds a little judgmental, doesn't it? It sounds a little negative. You didn't come to church to hear something negative this morning. You wanted to be encouraged. You know, you wanted something to help you in the trials and difficulties of everyday life and to give you a little lift to help you through another week. And here we are again, Presbyterians talking about truth and error and things that are right and wrong, and it all sounds so very negative and divisive and typical of Presbyterians. Well, this is John who's speaking. And what do we usually refer to John as? The apostle of love. This is the man who in his final decade of his life on the Isle of Patmos would go around saying, love one another. Love one another. He is the apostle of love. Look at the next verse in the next section, verse 7 of chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another. We're coming to that next week. We're Presbyterians. We're going to talk about love next week. But that's next week. But today, John is saying, my first concern here is truth. Yes, love, and love one another. And yes, the admonition, the instruction, the command that I'm giving you must be implemented lovingly. But first of all, I want you to know what this command is. And the command is, don't believe everything that comes around the block. You know, never before was this so relevant within the church. Because the church now is influenced by issues and factors in a way the church has never been influenced in the past. Because now we have the instantaneousness of blogs and websites and Google apps on our phone and tweets and all kinds of things coming from all sorts of quarters, and the temptation in the church today is to believe something because somebody has just tweeted it. And this somebody is a name, and this somebody is a leader, and this person is a guru within the church. And John is saying, mm-mm. You need to test the spirits. Whoever the spirits are, you need to test them, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John is writing at the end of the first century. And 2,000 years later, there are many more prophets, false prophets, who have gone out into the world. So that's the command, first of all. Test the spirits. Don't be gullible. Don't be gullible. Christians shouldn't be gullible. Just because somebody else believes this doesn't mean that it's true. Is it true? Is it false? Discern. He gives us a test. Actually, he gives us two tests. How can we know whether something is true or whether something is false? And he gives us a test. The first test is examine the content. Look at what he says in verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Here's a test. John is making a test, and here's the test. It is, what is this thing that purports to be true and valid and authoritative? What does it say about Jesus? That's a good test. What does it say about Jesus? Now, John is writing in a very specific context. At the end of the first century, there were certain individuals within the sphere of the church who were dubious about the possibility that the Savior, the Redeemer, that Christ could be in union with human flesh. Now, the reason for that is rather complicated. Depends which source it was coming from, but by and large, it was the influence of Greek philosophy for 200, 300 years that had said something like this, that the body is the prison house of the soul, and that salvation or redemption, in however you envisage that to be, is to escape out of the body. What is important is the spiritual, and the body, the corporeal, the material is essentially sin. Creation itself, the world itself, is essentially sinful, and salvation means to be released from the captivity of the body. Now, That's not where we are necessarily, although there are Eastern religions today that teach something very similar to that, that what is important, the real you is the spiritual and not the corporeal, not the body, and that's not biblical teaching. Now, let's be absolutely clear before we try and bring it down to our own time. Unless Jesus is both God and man, he cannot save us. He has to be God to save us, but he also has to be man to save us. He has to be the second Adam to save us. He has to have a head and nose and eyes and throat and teeth and hands and feet in order to save us. He has to be a real man. He has to become incarnate in order to save us, our salvation. The gospel was at stake for the Apostle John in the denial of the physicality of Jesus. He wasn't just a ghost. He wasn't just an apparition. He wasn't just a spirit. He was body and soul in union and communion with a divine nature. Two natures in one person. That's how the church formulated the doctrine of Christ. Now, let's bring it down to our own time. What is John saying to us? He's saying, what is this thing, this movement, this view, this opinion, this thing that is the answer to all of our problems, the thing that the church needs in order to grow, in order to expand, in order to survive, the thing that's going to answer the humdrum nature of your Christian life and take you on to a different level of existence and being. It's going to take you from here to another order of reality. What is this thing? What does it say about Jesus? That's the first test. What is it teaching about Jesus? Is Jesus just an example, you know, of a man who lived a wonderful life, a good life? He lived a good life, a sacrificial life, a life of self-denial, and he teaches us how we should live lives of self-denial. Is that what he's teaching about Jesus? Then John has a word for you. If that's all that it says about Jesus, it's not enough, and it's not true, and it is the spirit of Antichrist. Well, that sounds a bit negative, doesn't it? That sounds a bit judgmental. You know, what is the common understanding of the essence of Christianity in the church at large now? And the common understanding of the essence of Christianity in the church at large is, judge not lest ye be judged. You know, that statement, didn't Jesus say something like that in the Sermon on the Mount? Judge not, lest ye be judged. That's what Christianity is about. You know, you're far too negative. You're too judgmental. You shouldn't judge. Didn't Jesus say you shouldn't judge? Really? Seriously? So a young man comes to pick up your daughter, knocks on the door, he's drunk. I mean, he's paralytic drunk. He can barely stand up. But you mustn't judge. Don't you judge him. He can take your daughter out. He can take her to the prom or whatever, even though he's paralytic drunk. Don't judge now, because that's... Christianity says you shouldn't judge. Really? John says, there's truth, and then there's error. And there's error... that's Antichrist. It's opposed to Christ. It's opposed to the gospel. It's opposed to a Christian understanding, a biblical understanding of things. So here's the first test. What does this say about Jesus? If this view, if this point of view that's being purported as truth, if it isn't orthodox about Jesus, If it doesn't portray an orthodox doctrine of Jesus in his deity, in his humanity, in the union of his deity and humanity, if it's not orthodox according to the creedal statements of the church, which were wrought in great detail to explain who Jesus is and why he had come, if it doesn't match that, if it doesn't fit that, then it's error. It's not true. Whoever it is who's saying it. What's it say about Jesus? Then a second test. And he says in verse 4, little children, you are from God. And then in verse 5, they are from the world. And then in verse 5, therefore they speak from the world and the world listens to them. Now, do you see what John is doing? The second test is one of, and I can use this word, because Dr. Ferguson used it as a title to his sermon just a few weeks ago. Epistemology. Now, you remember it. You wrote it down in your bulletin. You took it home. And you decided, as you were driving home, I'm going to use this word this week in a conversation. At the water cooler, in the office, in Starbucks, I'm just going to drop in the word epistemology. Epistemological. And I'm going to try out this word. What does it mean? It means a worldview. It means a way of understanding things. It means a narrative in the modern expression, a meta-narrative, a big picture. It's an ideology. They are of the world. We are from God. They are of the world. They speak like the world, and they listen to it, and they follow it. There's a way of seeing things, and it's the way of the world. And world for John is not just the corporeal. It's not just the plants and trees and animals and fishes. For John, the world is that which is against God. It's the world without God. It's a way of understanding. It's a way of seeing things without God in the picture. And they think and they reason and they conclude without God. There's a worldview. There's a culture. There's an ideology. And it's not a God ideology. It's not a Christian ideology. It's not a biblical ideology. It's a worldly ideology. And it pontificates about everything. And it pontificates about creation. And it pontificates about our origins. And it pontificates about what's good for us and what's not good for us. And tries to legislate as to what's good for us and not good for us, and it pontificates what the end will be, and so on and so forth. And it's all done within this little sphere of the world and the way of the world's thinking. And they speak and the world listens. They speak and the world listens. Now we all know this. You turn on your television or you read your newspaper or you read a blog, or you follow somebody on Twitter, and they've got an ideology. They have a way of viewing what's true and untrue according to certain presuppositions, according to what it is that they believe. And John is saying, you need to ask this question: what does it say about Jesus? But you need to ask the epistemology question. You need to ask the question: what is this? What is this ideology? Is it a God-centered ideology, or is it a world-centered ideology? Do you remember in Caesarea Philippi when Peter, Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I am? And there were all sorts of answers. And then Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus goes on to speak about his death in Jerusalem, and Peter says, no, never, Lord. You have to have those two words that can't go in the same sentence. Lord, you're mistaken. You're Lord, you're sovereign, you're omnipotent, you're omniscient, but you're mistaken about this. And do you remember what Jesus says to him in response? You're thinking like the world thinks. That's what Jesus says. Your way of thinking, it's being governed by a false epistemology. That's what he's saying. He's saying your way of thinking is being governed by an ideology that is worldly rather than an ideology that is God-centered and gospel-centered and Bible-based. So here's a test this morning. Is something true? What worldview is it coming from? Is it coming from a supernatural worldview in which God is totally apart from creation, and without God there would be no creation? Is it coming from a worldview that says everything that exists in this universe came as the result of the creative divine fiat of Almighty God. Is that the worldview from which this view, this opinion, this statement is coming from? Or is it coming from a worldly point of view? Do you see what John is saying? John is saying you need to be, you know, you need to be Bereans. You know, the Bereans in Acts. And they tested everything that they heard from the apostles. They tested. They went back to the law and the prophets to see if the things that were being said were in harmony with the scripture. You notice John says in verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. What is he saying? You know, John is saying, I'm an apostle. He's a representative agent of Jesus now. This is a unique office in the church. And John is saying, I'm a representative of Jesus. Yeah, I'm a plenipotentiary of Jesus. And when I speak, I speak on behalf of Jesus, and they listen to me. Now, we don't have apostles in the church anymore, but what we do have is the result of what the apostles wrote. We have the Bible. So the basis of our authority is not the presence of apostles. The basis of our authority is apostolic writings. The basis of our authority is Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture, everything from Genesis to Revelation, is the product of God breathing out and is authoritative. So what is John saying in our own terms and in our own age? What John is actually saying is it biblical? Is it biblical? Because if it's not biblical, then you shouldn't be listening to it. If it's not coming from the worldview of the Bible, if it's not coming from the ideology that the Bible structures and governs, then you need to discern between truth and error. Now, I can tell this all sounds very negative, doesn't it? This all sounds very, very judgmental. You know, would you let a pedophile teach in a kindergarten school? A known pedophile, and he's applying for a job in a kindergarten school. Would you let him teach? No, of course not, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Or that drunk teenager who comes to pick up your daughter for the prom. Would you let him take her? No, of course you wouldn't. You'd engage in some sort of discernment. You know, supposing you're on an aeroplane. And captain comes on, you know, you're sitting in row 23A. Some of you might be sitting in row 2. And captain comes on and he says, guys, I'm smoking something here, and wow, this is crazy stuff. I'm not sure where I am. This is really cool, but chill, you're fine. Enjoy the flight, sit back, relax, we're on our way. You'd be heading for the door. You'd be pulling emergency chutes and everything to get off that plane, because there's no way you're going to exercise discernment. You shouldn't be flying if that's what the captain is saying. Somebody comes to you and says, I'm going to see a doctor. And you say, what's his name? Kevorkian. You say, you need another doctor. This isn't negative. This isn't judgmental. This is sensible. There is such a thing as truth. It's only judgmental if you have no basis for truth, if you don't believe in truth, if you believe that every proposition is equally true. You wouldn't get in a car and drive home if you thought that. You wouldn't go through a red light. I mean, I dare you. I don't, but you know, if you think that every proposition, green, amber, red, it all means the same, you know, what's true for you isn't true for me, I can just go through this. I dare you. No, they're there for a reason, because some things are true and some things are false. And John is saying here, in the church, let alone in the media, let alone in the information media out there, and the culture drivers out there, let alone all of that, in the church, don't believe it. You know, don't believe it because these guys say it. Don't believe it because I say it, and Dr. Ferguson, if you're watching, and you might be, don't believe it just because Dr. Ferguson says it. To the Bible you need to go. Is what he is saying in conformity with the Word of God? Because that's where truth is to be found, in Scripture. That's what John is saying. Father, we thank you. Thank you for these timely reminders in a culture that is adrift today and has no basis and system of authority, where everything is relative. And we pray for strength to be countercultural, and it'll cost us to be countercultural in this environment in which we live, to stand up for that which is true, and to call truth truth and falsehood falsehood in determining the moral and ethical values of our society and of our lives and what's good for the church. So bless us, bless this word to us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.